Hey, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you guys to worship today, to Christ the King. It's a great day to be here in worship. And if you guys are online, I want to welcome you guys to worship online. I'm so glad you guys are watching us, whether it's today or later in the week. It's a wonderful day to be here. I know y'all are wanting to get outside to be able to experience this. Hopefully, it's still a wonderful day outside. I haven't seen outside. Is it raining? Well, we'll see. Hopefully, it'll clear up by the time you get out here. So I'll stretch it out. I'll go an hour or two, and we'll see if it clears up by then. We'll figure that out. But last Sunday was Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of the Lord. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about now what? We're entering this new season, this new series called Now What? So we've had all this time, and so now what? What happens next? And so we know that there's a lot of questions and people have about what's our next steps? What are we going to do now what? And so over the next several weeks, the month or so, we're going to talk about now what? Myself, Pastor Kyle, Pastor Craig, now what? Now what is going to happen? And so obviously the first thing you're going to have to do when you ask now what is, I have questions. I mean, last week, this amazing service that we had, Easter, Jesus rose. He died for us and he rose. And I got questions. Oh, my gosh. You may be asking yourself that. You know, or your friends, or your neighbors. You may know people. Or you may be brand new to church. And you go, I have questions. And I don't know what to ask or who to ask. Now, for those of you of a certain age, I include myself in that, you may remember 10, 15 years ago, they had this ad campaign, Milk, had this ad campaign called Got Milk. And they had where they painted milk on like celebrities, sports celebrities or actors, singers, upper lip. And they had that white that was painted up there. And I thought, you know, a cool little, I don't know, thing for me to do would be to paint my mustache white. And I'm looking in the mirror, realizing, well, I'm halfway there already. And so I thought, well, I heard that laughter over there. And I thought, well, I'm not going to go do that because it's already halfway there, and I'm not going to hurry that along. And then I thought, well, one of the members of the band suggested I cut question marks into my mustache. And I'm like, well, one of the reasons why I grew the mustache is I have a scar underneath on my lip. And I'm like, yeah, then the rest of my lip will be all scarred up, so maybe not. So I decided instead of that cheesiness is to tell you a story. Is that I loved the rain for one reason only. It got rid of pollen. And now for the last day and a half, I've been hacking again. So please bear with me a little bit. A couple weeks ago when I preached last, I talked about how my mom had MS and the struggle of faith and discovering God's purpose in that and how that helped me come to faith. This is sort of a continuation. Well, I found my way to church during kind of all this, and it was a Lutheran church, and it was a church that some friends that I had that brought me to and I went to, and, you know, it was a very welcoming place, but the church was this place where they got you in, but once they got you in, it sort of felt like they sort of abandoned you. You never sort of got connected anywhere. Never got connected to a small group. You never felt like you sort of belonged there. It felt like they got you in, then they were on to the next little project. And so maybe that's one reason why I felt like I should help people get connected. I know I don't do it probably as well as I should, but I really feel people need to get connected and find community and strength. And so after a while, I stopped going. And it had been, I don't know, 4 or 5 months I hadn't gone. And I was a teacher at the time, teaching middle school. And I know it's not in the Bible, but I do know there's a higher place in heaven for middle school teachers than everyone else. And if you ever taught middle school or had middle school or coached middle schoolers, you know that's true. But anyway, so I was a middle school teacher, and I coached baseball. You know, I was after a game, you know, talking to the parents, and one of these parents was, you know, I was new to the area in Southern California, and just one of the parents asked me, oh, so do you have a church? And I said, no. And so they invited me to their Episcopal church, which was just a couple blocks away from the school. And I admit, I didn't know anything about Episcopal church. I'm not sure why, but I said, well, you know, I'll think about it. Okay, whatever. You know, it was Sunday at 10. I was trying to be nice to the parents because they're nice people and their kid was nice. And so they're coming Sunday. I'm like, well, I'm up. I didn't set my alarm, but I was up for some reason. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll go. But it was like a 45-minute drive from my apartment. So I didn't know anything about the Episcopal Church. I did know from movies and TV shows, it was a lot like the Catholic Church, is that it was fancy and formal, and there was a lot of kneeling, and there was a lot of like incense, but the priest could marry. That's all I knew. But it was also very formal, full of rich white people. So I went, but I put on a suit. Not like a sport coat, but I meant like a suit. And I drive down, and there's street parking, and it was packed. And it looked like a set from the movies, like this brick church with thatch. It was like from 1917, and this was like, you know, 1991 or so. And it was packed. I come to find out is that it was the church's like 75th anniversary or something like 70th anniversary. So it was this huge celebration. And at the time, the governor of California was a member of this church. And he was down from Sacramento so there's a lot of security. And it was full of rich white people. But, you know, I'm walking up there, and this couple invited me are walking up front. They see me, and this look of horror on their face that I actually showed up was on their face. And they come to me and go, and I know they didn't mean it the way it sounded, but they're like, oh my gosh, you actually came. Because of all the Sundays for me to show up is kind of what it sounded like. Because it was this huge anniversary, there's this huge celebration. So the Episcopal priest there, they had this like mitre hat on thing. They had this cape on. They had altar boys carrying the cape. They had incense. I learned they called it smells and bells. They had incense going and the bells. And I had no idea what I was doing. You knelt. You had two books. You had a song book and then you had a worship book. And it was packed. And like I said, they had security and the governor's over there off to the side. And, you know, but this couple is helping me on one side with this stuff. And there's some other people who I did not know on this side going, you kneel now. And they put the kneeler down. I'm kneeling now up. And I'm taking communion. I did not know. I'd taken communion in the Methodist church, but I did not know what they were doing here. I'm drinking out of this cup, whatever. After the service, I had no idea what was going on. But they invited me then to stay for this potluck lunch that they were having there, because it was this big, huge festival. And I'm like, well, you know, but then they said, there's two things early and mid-25-year-olds want. One's community, and the other one is free. Everyone here was in their mid-20s at one point. And so, free food, I'm like, yes. And they're offering, they sat me at a table with about 20 to 25 other people my age. And it was great. It was great. They're offering me, you know, free food and community. So what does this have to do with questions? You're probably wondering, Bill, where the heck are you going? Stick with me. I'm going to tie it all together here in a second. So at this time, is my belief on God was what I would call sort of like this universal idea of whatever you believe sort of made it true for yourself. Like if you're a Buddhist, then that all those gods and stuff were true. And if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever, all of it was sort of true because you believed it. So if I was a Christian, you believe it, it was true. Now, I never was an atheist, never did not believe. Because I kind of looked around, and I could see that things had a design to it. I mean, you look at a flower or a bird or human beings, and things look designed. Things look like they were created with a purpose. Or there's beauty in the world. So I believed in that there was a God out there, but I never really gave them much thought. I was basically going to church because I was looking for, realizing there was something greater than me, but I was also looking for community and free food. And I'm at this table, and these 20-somethings, they were more interested in me than they were in themselves. They started asking me questions. Oh, you're from Illinois. You're a middle school teacher down the road at Rogers Middle School. You know, ask me about baseball. You know, they're sympathizing with the Angels at the time that weren't doing too well. You know, all these types of things. And it was great. And I ended up going there. Well, I ended up going there for quite a while. But I came back the next Sunday. I kind of dressed down a little bit. I was a very formal church, but you don't have to wear a suit. And I kept coming back because I felt welcome that day. They were willing to be able to help me out. So the next time I went, for the next several weeks, these young people, you know, who are in their mid-20s, they sat next to me and they helped me navigate this church service. And then after about 4 or 5 weeks, I get this call, and I've talked a little bit about this before. I get this call at my church, my school, where I was a middle school teacher. I get this call during my lunch break. I don't know how she knew it was my lunch break, but I get this call, and it was, Mr. McKinley, can you come to this office? You got a phone call. So I come to the office. This woman named Barbara, and she goes, you know, I was given your name, and we'd like you to come to our Bible study. And I'm like, thinking in my head, I've only been at this church 4 or 5 weeks. I don't know who this woman is. I come to realize, you know, after I met her, you know, she's in her mid-40s, which is younger than me now, which makes me feel old. And she's going on about this Bible study. I'm thinking in my head, this is the last thing I want to do. Going to this church for 4 or 5 weeks is go to a Bible study. This sounds boring and uninterested. And she's talking, and I'm like, well, I'll have to drive 45 minutes home, eat food, come back 45 minutes to an hour, go for the hour and a half or so of the Bible study, then drive home. And that's like a five-hour commitment or whatever it is. So it's coming up with all these excuses. And she's like, no, you know, you should come. It'll be good. And I'm like, well, Barbara, you know, I have to go here in a couple minutes. I have class that I have to teach. And there's this pause. And she goes, well, why don't you come and join John, her husband, and my three kids for dinner? The free food came up again. So the Holy Spirit entered my head, and community and free food came up. So guess what I did? I went to the family's dinner. So I show up at this house, and I have dinner with them, and we talk, and it was a great time. And then we went to this Bible study. It was in their living room. And it was one of the most amazing experiences I ever had in my life. About 4 or 5 other people there. And I expressed to them these feelings that I had about faith and about Christianity and all these questions I had. I mean, I had nominally grown up sort of in the church, but I'd stopped going kind of as a family at elementary school, and how I feel about God and all these things. And they did an amazing thing. They didn't once tell me I was wrong or that I was going to hell or beat me over the head with the Bible. They question me. They go, well, Bill, have you thought about this? Okay, well, Scripture says this. Do you have a Bible? Well, why do you think that way? Well, tell us about yourself. They probed, they prodded, and they gently challenged me around the edges of my life. Because after all, this is the first time they'd ever met me. And it was an amazing thing that I felt loved in that room. And everyone there was older, you know, in that group at the time was older than I was. And she said at the end, this couple, John and Barbara, they go, hey, why don't you come back for dinner next week and for a group? And I said, yeah, I'll be back. But the reason I came back was because I could see that this was different than any other place that I'd ever been to, because they allowed the questions that I had, the doubts that I had, to enter into a safe space. They allowed those things to happen. Questioning something is the only way we ever learn about anything. Think about that. In our lives, whether it's subjects in school, whether it's on our job, whether it's about someone you're dating, about your spouse, about your faith. Questioning is the only way we ever learn about something, whether you question it out loud or question it in your head. Sometimes it's struggling with those doubts. And we want to be able to be here at CTK and at the church and everything we do, a safe place to offer and ask up those questions and doubts and concerns. Because that's what God wants. God wants us to be open in that. And so I came back. I ate dinner for the next 3 years at that house every single Monday night except for one. And that group grew from the 5, 6, 7 people to well over 20 people, from people in our mid-20s to retired couples, because this group and this church allowed people to come and ask questions. I mean, this church never became a mega church and still isn't to this day, but it's an open place for people to come and share their questions. You know, think about this. Too often today, we as a society have closed ourselves off to asking questions. Too often today, we expect everyone to have the perfect answer. Or if they change their mind, we call them a flip-flopper. Oh, you changed your mind about this. Or you used to believe this, and now you believe this. For some reason, we think questioning something is a bad reason, or seeking knowledge is a bad thing, whether it's about politics or faith or culture or religion. We should allow each other to be able to grow and to study and to be able to realize we don't have it all together yet and to understand where people are at. I think about that. If I hadn't had that freedom as an early Christian, I don't know if I'd be standing here before you as a pastor. Because we're all imperfect. We're all seeking to know something greater than us, something who is Jesus Christ. You know, and I was able to grow in Christ and to realize that he is the way, the truth, and life, and he is the only way, truth, and life through that group and asking questions and changing my minds and putting away my preconceived notions because of that group and that church and those pastors there at that place. So maybe you have questions. Maybe your family has questions. Because I know the world out there has questions. You know, I stand before you as a pastor, as someone who has a Master's of Divinity, who's done practical ministry since 1994 because I was allowed to ask questions. So maybe you have questions. Maybe some of the questions you have are family. What is baptism? Do you need to be baptized to be saved or to go to heaven? Well, the thief on the cross, the second cross there, when Jesus, you know, Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, he wasn't baptized. How does Jesus get into that bread for communion, those little wafers? You know, maybe you have those questions. Do you have to go to church? Maybe you know someone who is gay. Are they allowed to go to church? Can they go to heaven? Is that sin? Or is it just the actions that are sinful? What about divorce and remarriage? Who is the Holy Spirit? We sung the song a little while ago about, you know, praising, singing 1,000 hallelujahs. I'm sitting here. How many of us know what hallelujah means? We sing it all the time when we say it. Hallelujah means praise be to God. Did we all know that? I didn't know that for years. I was singing songs when I was younger about hallelujah, and I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of cool. But it means praise be to God. So we're singing thousands of praise be's to God. Because we all have questions. Jesus' followers certainly had questions. I mean, after he was killed, they're in hiding, some in the upper room, some are scattering, some are fleeing. Because they had questions, they had concerns, like, what is now? Now what? Jesus is our dead. We thought he was our Messiah. We've heard these rumors that he's alive, but we're not really quite sure what's going on. Is he who he says he is? These women are saying something, but can we believe women? So we come to the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24. We come across the scene. Two of his disciples are fleeing to a city called Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the one visiting Jerusalem who does, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? I love this, how, I love this passage, one of my favorites, because they're basically calling Jesus an idiot. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're saying, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened? Remember, this is, they didn't have the internet, they didn't, couldn't Google, wasn't, you know, Instagram or Snapchat or even printed newspapers. But this is a big enough story that the villages, everyone surrounding, knows that this man who's claiming to be the Messiah has been crucified, has been killed and been murdered, and his disciples are fleeing by the Romans or the Jews. And so Jesus asked, what things, he asked. About Jesus Nazareth, they replied, continuing in 19. He was a prophet, powerful in a word and deed, before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to be death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, is the third day since this took place. You know, it's interesting. They said in verse 21, but we had hoped. We had hoped. So not quite sure that this is what's happening. But 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of her companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized with him when he broke the bread. Jesus teaches into their questions and their doubts and their now what's. He's referring to the prophets and the scriptures, telling the story. He meets them where they are, explaining the knowledge they need in their place and time. He reveals himself. Jesus, in other words, meets them in their needs, in their questions, in their now what's. Just as he meets them on their road to Emmaus, he will meet us on our road to Emmaus. Maybe you come here today going, I don't really understand all this church stuff. I don't understand what Pastor Bill's talking about, all the words to the song. I don't understand all of this stuff, and that's okay. Because Jesus says he will meet us on our road in our questions. Maybe your kids, your family, your spouse, your friends, your neighbors are on this road exploring who Jesus is. God promises to meet us in our trepidations and our fears. Maybe you are broken like we all are or need help or have been abused by the church or whatever. He will meet us. Maybe you have questions, especially questions. He says he will meet us. Jesus promises to be there when we knock, when we have questions. But we must be open and willing because too often we come with preconceived notions. When we're raised, when we're born, throughout our lives, from infancy all the way up till when we pass away, we learn, we take things in, and too often, you know, we grow up and we hear things, and we think, this is what Christianity is like, this is what church is like, this is what Jesus is like, this is what life is like. And we have these preconceived notions about what things are without ever opening up a Bible or talking to someone about them. And so we come and we think, okay, all Christians are what? All Jesus followers are what? All churches are like what? Or I must believe this. And we come with these preconceived notions. Jesus wants us to have an open mind as we come to him and to learn about his faith. And I love this. In Luke 11, 9 through 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." In other words, when we knock on that door and seek him, he will give us and answer us our questions. It won't always be the answers we want. I know growing up, my preconceived notions about Christianity and faith are like what I told you. As I grew and became a Christian, and as the Holy Spirit moved in my life, as people mentored me, I came to realize who Christ was and that he is the way to salvation, not false gods, not myself, not society. They can't save me. That it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. He can save me. He makes me whole. He renews me and heals me from sin. And he's the one who does that. He is the only way to salvation. And things about issues and beliefs that I have, I didn't always feel like, wow, that can't be quite true. He wants me to do what or believe that? Everyone's my neighbor? And sometimes I acted on what the Bible said before I believed it. But as I acted and believed and was mentored, my beliefs followed my actions. I'm like, this is the right way to do things and to live my life. Because I realized my preconceived notions didn't match up with Scripture. And my life has to match up with Scripture. That's what Jesus calls us to do. So sometimes we have to put our questions off to the side and just kind of follow in that. And I do that imperfectly. You know, I try to live my life as close to what the Bible says as possible. I do that imperfectly. I'm a huge sinner. I'm messed up. And people may honestly disagree with me, and that's fine. I love to have discussions. You know, we can sit down and have a discussion, disagree with me, people disagree with me, that's great. Bless you and, you know, go on your way, and we can continue doing life together. But what I try to do is live my life with this cheesy saying, I think, about Scripture. You love God above all else, but the cheesy saying, what I try to do is, what would Jesus have me do to love the most in this situation? When I'm dealing with people and issues, what would Jesus have me do to love the most in this situation? Because the promise is there. If I have questions, I will find the answer. And this is a huge story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is from the book of Acts. And I see this living out. What would love have me do in a situation? It's a story about Philip and a eunuch. Now, I need to let you know what a eunuch is. A eunuch is an official who has had all his genitals removed at a very early age. And he's an official. A lot of times, you know, you hear stories about them as, you know, they're in charge of harems for, you know, rich husbands who want, you know, someone in charge of all their wives. But they're also like high court officials. They're in charge of treasuries. But since they don't have kids and can't have kids, they can't pass the power on to someone else, so they're considered more honest. But a lot of these eunuchs are very powerful, but they're not considered men. They're not considered women. And they're ostracized by society, especially the Jewish people. Like, if they would go and worship at the Jewish temple, they can't go in where all the men can. They'd have to stay out with the women, even if that's what they were born as a man. And so, and they were made this way very, very young. So, but they're often very powerful this way. So we have these people who are very powerful but ostracized by society. And we have Philip, who is a follower, you know, is poor, you know, and we enter the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a story of after Jesus' resurrection. The Holy Spirit's come on the disciples, and they are empowered to go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, how to have a relationship with God in a new and powerful way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we enter in this story in Acts 8. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot and is reading the prophet of Isaiah." So here's this Ethiopian eunuch who's in charge of this huge treasury. He'd gone to work. Gone to worship, probably out in the outer court where the women were, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's questioning, he's trying to understand what all this is about. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over to join that chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? So Philip is listening to God and responding to God's call. So God hears Isaiah's question and questioning, going, I don't understand what's going on here. And God tells Philip, who knows all this information, go. And what does Philip do? He doesn't just wander over. He ran because he wants this eunuch to know what's going on. And he's not supposed to be talking to this eunuch because he's unclean. But Philip obeys God. So Philip again, do you understand what is going on? Verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. So the eunuch humbles himself, rich, powerful man. He humbles himself to Philip, help me. Help me. Now, the passage of the scripture that he's reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, I love the honesty here. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? In other words, this eunuch had a question. Is this about Isaiah or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch was outside the mainstream and had a lot of questions. He was seeking. He was trying to worship, and he was prevented to worship with everyone else by the Jewish people. He wanted to know God. Maybe that's how people are here today in this room. Maybe some of you want to worship and know God more, realizing that there's something greater than you, but you're not quite feeling, I don't know what's going on. Maybe that's your friends, your neighbors, your kids. They have questions, and they feel like they're on the outside. How can we bring people forward? I know the first couple times that I went to this Episcopal church, I certainly felt on the outside. But people sat next to me, helped me to be able to understand how to worship God in that tradition. Brought me into the family, brought me into the fold as we came together and worshiped. Whether we have questions, just like this eunuch did, maybe it's not about, you know, who Jesus is, but maybe it's about, you know, this communion thing. I come up for communion and give this wafer. Do I dip it in wine or grape juice? What's the difference? What is baptism? All these questions. Just like this eunuch did. What are the phrases we say? What do they mean? What's sanctification? What's Lamb of God? But I came that Sunday, and people come because they want to know that there is something greater than they are. There is more beyond myself. And that's what the eunuch knew. And that's what we all knew. That's what the world knows out there, too. Most people aren't anti-God or anti-Jesus. They just have so many questions, they don't know where to go. The eunuch sought guidance from Scripture. The eunuch was knocking, and Jesus promises, knock and you'll find, seek and you'll find, and he did. Philip humbled himself and went to someone who, quote, was unclean, outside a social circle, and he was able to literally, the Spirit came to him, and he was able to go and help him. The eunuch was able, this powerful official was able to admit, I don't have all the answers. That's hard for us to do. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to try to seek and pray to find them. Teach me. I'm willing to learn. Now, the interesting thing is at the story is we don't see how long Philip was with the eunuch. Obviously, it wasn't the whole day. He could be with him like half an hour, a couple hours maybe. But it didn't say, and the eunuch knew the whole Bible. It said he learned and then was baptized. You will never know every single thing about God. This side of existence. And you have to be okay with that. That's the hardest thing for us to know, is that we live by faith And we walk by faith and not necessarily by the answers that we were able to give. The eunuch trusted with the information he was given, and the Spirit moved him in, and he was baptized. I have a feeling he continued to grow in his faith, or his story probably wouldn't have been in the scripture that we've had. So you have to realize we're not going to know everything and be okay with that. Questions, we all have them. And when the Spirit moved in the eunuch's life, he was able to say yes. I love Paul, the author of a good chunk of the New Testament, writes in the book of Philippians that we're not going to know everything until we meet God face to face. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, it's not going to be on the screen. Pastor Craig calls us when he kind of brings these up, bonus scriptures. So Philippians 3, 13 through 14, here's a bonus scripture for you. It says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, bring the questions and the doubts and the concerns with you forward. And as we continue to grow, we will know and find some answers and find some peace. But we're, until the race is over and we're with God, we're not going to know everything. And we have to be able to be okay with that. I've been doing this a long time, 30-some-odd years, and I don't know everything and I never will. I have questions. When I get to God in heaven, I'm like, God, I about this part. I don't understand. But I have the feeling when I get there, I'm not going to really care. Because I'm going to be in the presence of the divine God. And I'm going to be praising God forever and ever. So, what do you do when you do have questions? Came up with a list of 8. I think it's pretty good. We'll see. See what you guys think. Write them down. You know, my group, that first group I met with Barbara and John and them, they said, here, they gave me some paper, said, write down any questions you have and bring them. And so I started bringing them every week, and they said, only one or two a week. And so I had a lot of questions. And so one or two a week. And write down your questions. You were handing some notes when you came in. Write them down. Write them down on your little notes on your phone. All write them down. Any questions you have. So you can look them up later or figure them out. Pray about them. Pray about the answers. You know, it's amazing because like the eunuch, when you start praying about something, the answers come to you, not necessarily through miraculous divine intervention. They can be, but they do sometimes, but through reading and prayer and figuring things out and people in your life. You know, God, I don't understand baptism. Help me understand that. And it's amazing then the configurance of all these things that is going to happen. Ask someone you trust. Now, I want you to be careful about this one. Back in 1990, whatever, 92 or so, 91, we didn't have the internet. So don't trust the internet for theological understanding. You type in Lamb of God, you may see a monster come up of a picture of something with fangs that's going to eat you. You know, the internet is not always the most helpful thing with theological understanding. You know your sources. If you don't understand something, and I'm asking you to ask somebody you trust, ask someone who's further along on the journey than you. It may be someone younger than you, but who's been a Christian, who's been studying, or it doesn't have to be, you know, someone who's like a pastor like me. You know, most of the people I know who have a hugely strong faith are people who aren't necessarily pastors. And if you do go to the internet, what are the sources? You know, is it John in the basement who's 55 years old and living with his mom.com? Probably not a good source for your theology. So, what are your sources? Ask someone you trust. Join a small group. That first group helped me so much because I was able to discuss things. You know, that church, those first couple priests that I worked with, the first couple pastors, I feel so sorry for Pastor Bill. Oh, my God. Well, his name was Bill, too, actually. Pastor Bill, I mean, I was in his office like every other week asking these weird questions. Read scripture. You know, when you read the Bible, it's amazing what starts coming to light as you're praying about it. And get a Bible, study Bible, with those questions at the end or those explanations. I would be glad to help you with finding an amazing study Bible. Ask one of the pastors. Ask someone of the staff here. I don't know all the answers to everything or discussions, but we could walk through it together and we'll learn something. I learned from Fiona, who's like seven, at the end of last service, that Ebenezer means stone, pillar of, stone of God. And I did not know that. She showed me in her footnotes, stone of God. I'm like, thank you, Fiona. She's seven. Did not know that. That's a name in the Bible, by the way. And then seven, pray for God to guide you in the path to be open to change your preconceived notions. Leave your baggage so that you come off to the side. You can come with an open heart and an open mind to learn and to grow. Don't bring the stuff that has been harmful or hurtful in the past to your presence. And eight, realize you may not get the answers this side of existence and be okay with that. I love this passage in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You will not understand everything about God. If God is the creator of the universe and holds everything together in his hands, there's no way you're going to be able to understand everything. And that's okay. I'm good with that in my life. I have a hard enough time with myself, let alone trying to understand everything else that's going on in the world. But this place is safe for questions and doubts and concerns. God's promise, though, is to meet us where we are. In fact, right now, some of you may be having questions, whether online or whether you guys are here. I want to hear those questions. I want you to write them down, put them in the basket, send them to me, text them to me. You know, 925-788-6026 is my phone number if you don't have it, 925-788-6026. Feel free to text me your questions. Post them on my Facebook page. Send me, you know, a DM. Send me a message. I will be glad to discuss them. They could become a future sermon series. You never know. I'll be glad to discuss questions with you. I want to hear your questions because God will meet them. If it wasn't for that one night in a house in Long Beach, California, I don't know what I would be like. And it's all because I was allowed to ask questions in a safe place, to be loved, to care for, to have free food. Never underestimate the power of free food for adolescents and mid-20-year-olds. It's amazing what those things will do to change someone's lives. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the ability to be a God that is loving us where we're at, and to be able to move us forward when we have questions, to meet us, to care for us. I thank you, Lord, for the questions that we do have and the answers you bring, and opening our minds up to be able to hear you and understand you better, Lord. For all those who have questions right now, Lord, help them to be able to understand and hear you, Lord, to bring people into their lives to be able to understand them, Lord. We ask that we just, a blessing upon this group and a blessing on our neighbors and our families and friends and workers and students, Lord, as we go out from here to live out our questions and our doubts and our struggles in our lives into this world. Lord, I just ask a blessing on them, a blessing on this place and time, so we're all able to gather again. We ask these things in your Son's most holy name, and God's children said, amen. Amen, guys. We'll see you guys next week. You guys have a great week.